So glad you're in the Lord's house today. We pray that God has something special to share with each one of us, starting with the preacher. You know, my dad used to keep about 50 cows of, you know, from the little ones up to the big ones. One year he bought a new bull. The bull, you know, the vet tested the bull and everything was fine. But the bull was deficient. And instead of getting about 25 or 30 calves that year that he expected, he got 4 or 5. So you know what happened? That bull was on his way to market. And I don't think he ever really recovered financially before he died from that year of missed calves. And you fellows that grow cattle know that, you know, if you have a cow that doesn't produce, you may give her a second year, but then she's on her way to the market. You can't afford to keep feeding a bull or a cow over and over and over, year after year, that doesn't produce. And that cow that you give a second or a year to, you'd say, well, that cow's living on borrowed time. We use that about people too, you know. Somebody that's well past years, we say, you know, that person's living on borrowed time. Or a person that's lived longer than the doctor gave them hope to live, living on borrowed time. Or maybe somebody that was in a horrific accident, should have died in the accident, but came out with just a few scratches. So that person's living on borrowed time. You know, Jesus told a parable about a fig tree that was living on borrowed time. You remember it? Turn with me to Luke 13. It's a parable that Jesus told about a fig tree that was living on borrowed time. Luke 13, we'll begin at verse 6. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of the vineyard, behold, these 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it, and if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then thou shalt cut it down. Now here's this fig tree, and I don't know how long before after you plant a fig tree before it's supposed to bear fruit, but this guy had come 3 years in a row expecting a harvest. And after 3 years with no harvest, he says, make firewood out of it. Can't afford to leave it there, soaking up the nutrients and the soil and the fertilizer and everything, where we could have a productive tree. And the gardener who said, wait, please, let's wait one more year, said, I'll give it special attention. I'll do everything in my power to make sure it produces, and if it doesn't produce next year, we'll cut it down. Now, Jesus didn't tell that parable to be cute or to take up time. Jesus told that parable to teach us some spiritual truths. And there are two spiritual truths I want us to learn or think about from this parable. One is the long-suffering of God. I mean, this fig tree owner had already come 3 years and gotten no harvest. And he was willing to give it one more year. Now that's grace. That's grace. How many times as you go through the Bible did God extend grace to his people? So many times Israel would be serving the Lord and then they would depart and begin to serve all of the foreign gods and goddesses. And what would God do? He would send the prophets, Amos and Hosea, Jeremiah and Isaiah and Elijah and Elisha and all of those other prophets would come and say, turn back to God, turn back to God, turn back to God. And if Israel turned back to God, then they were fine. God was long-suffering. I think about Jesus with those disciples. How many times those guys blow it? Almost every day, somebody, one of the 12, blew it. But Jesus was long-suffering. You know, you find a few places where Jesus sort of scratches his head and says, how long am I going to have to put up with you guys and your unbelief? But he was long-suffering. God is long-suffering and has grace and mercy toward us and toward our world. But the second truth that we need to understand is that eventually, if there's no repentance, if there's no productivity, we reap what we sow. You remember maybe 2 months ago I preached a sermon on reaping what we sow. And eventually, if we are not in the will and in the plan of God, we reap what we sow. America is in the process, I think, of beginning to reap what we sow. I may not live to see it, but some of you younger ones will. Unless there is a major revival in America, what we're going to reap makes 9/11 seem like child's play. You don't abort 30 million babies and not reap what you sow. You don't begin to call sin normal and not reap what you sow. You don't begin to call righteousness abnormal and not reap what you sow. America is going to reap what we've been sowing. There's an awful tragedy this week down in Texas when that kid walked into school and killed those other kids. Breaks our hearts. Makes us want to cry. Children wiped out in the prime of life. But folks, if that was a normal day, more kids were killed in abortion clinics than in that high school. And we have made it so, and you say, but preacher, it's the law of the land. I don't care if it's the law of the land. It's wrong. It's wrong. But there's no outcry about that like there is about take all your guns away. Sin is sin, and America's going to reap what we sow. Folks, almost every one of the shooters in all of the situations, it says, especially in the high schools, has been somebody that was made fun of, belittled, felt bad about themselves. And they wanted to go show the world a different persona. All it takes is one person with his finger on a nuclear trigger who feels befuddled, belittled, ridiculed, to say, I'm going to show these folks. And he pushes a button. And Dallas or San Francisco or Los Angeles disappears. And then we're going to push some buttons. And then their friends are going to push some buttons. And America's going to reap what we sow if we don't have revival. Here's a fig tree that was graciously given space to repent. Produce. God has given us in America over and over and over again opportunities to repent and begin to live right. We need revival, and we need revival desperately. And the sad thing is, if you go back and you remember the sermon I preached a few weeks ago from Ezekiel, and you look at the time of Jeremiah and so many of the others, the major religious leaders were saying, everything is cool. And they're saying, Jeremiah's a nut. Amos is a nut. You remember, if you remember the story of Amos, he goes and he preaches God's judgment. And the priest says to him, listen, son, you go back to where you come from. This is the king's chapel, and we'll not have that kind of preaching here. And a nobody like me can stand up and say, sin, sin. And then the newspapers or the TV, we'll get the right reverend, high exalted doctor so-and-so from the First Church of the Unbelievers to go on TV or in the newsprint and say, sin is cool these days. Sin is not cool, never has been, and sin always reaps a bad result. Our nation needs revival. We're living on borrowed time. There are denominations that are living on borrowed time. Whole denominations that are departing from the Bible. And because they're departing from the Bible, in order to attract people, God has written Ichabod. Remember that from the Old Testament. The glory is departed. Denominations that swayed the world. God has written gone. Churches. There are churches living on borrowed time. You read the book of first few chapters of the book of Revelation, and you see those churches to whom John, well, the Holy Spirit through John writes. Notice some things. One, Jesus is in the middle of the church. He knows what's going on in each church. He commends the things that are right in each church. And he calls on them to repent of the things that are wrong, or else his presence is going to be taken from those churches. A church that tolerates sin, is going to be, is living on borrowed time. Church that tolerates doctrinal heresy, non-biblical practices, living on borrowed time. A church that is not willing to follow the Lord is living on borrowed time. It's interesting. I mean, okay, say two, go two directions here. One, a church can grow with all kind of hoopla, but it's false growth. But a church can really grow when it's following the Lord, and another church right in the same community can die because that church decided we're just not going to follow the Lord. And that church that decides to be disobedient lives on borrowed time until it dies. Now, because of God's grace and because of God's mercy, He gives us ample opportunities to repent. Ample opportunities to change our ways. But unless we do, and begin to seek to follow and produce fruits that God would have us to produce, sooner or later we reap what we sow. And sometimes I just get amazed at the things that people do and say. I was reading one of the Blackaby's books, and I don't know whether it's in the one that I loaned Brother Lionel or it's in a different one. But when they were struggling up in Canada to try to reach multiple communities, multiple places where God was working, church down here in the States said, we're going to send you a pile of money. And they began to think, we can do this and we can do this ministry and we can reach this group. But a few of the leaders in that church down in the States said, you know, why are we sending them all that money? We need a gym. Oh, but we have a gym. But if we build another, we have one for the men, one for the women. So instead of investing in souls and in ministry, they invested in themselves. So now they've got a women's gym and a men's gym. Didn't need it. Folks, when we get out of the will of God, we're living on borrowed time. Individuals can be living on borrowed time. You know, the Bible says, he that being often reproved and hardened his heart shall suddenly be cut off, that without remedy. The Bible says it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But a person, and let's just think about some situations. A person that's harboring known sin, and the Holy Spirit has said to us over and over and over again, son, daughter, you need to repent and change your way of living. Sooner or later, that sin is going to be exposed. From the time I was about yay high, Mama taught me, son, be sure your sins are going to find you out. Did your mama teach you that too? And back when I grew up, the community I grew up, you couldn't do anything. Somebody had already told your mom and daddy before you got home. You know, you might be but 6 blocks from home when you did it, but when you got home, mom and daddy already knew it. I don't know how they, my mom and daddy didn't even have a telephone, but somehow or another they knew. You think about all of the politicians and entertainers and sports figures and preachers who in the last few years have suddenly just had their ugly life exposed. Be sure your sins will find you out. When God comes to us and says, listen, listen, what you are doing is wrong, repent, then we need to repent before it's too late. And then, what about that person that is sat in a pew over and over and over again and heard the Word of God, felt the Holy Spirit drawing them to salvation, and said no? The Bible says the Spirit will not always strive with a man. There comes a time when that person no longer hears, no longer feels the drawing of the Holy Spirit. Their heart has become hardened. It's almost impossible for them to get saved. I venture to say that in churches all over America this morning, there are people that are there living on borrowed time. Their heart's not quite hardened, or their life is not quite over. And you don't know the reason? Is they've got a praying mama, a praying grandmama, praying daddy, a praying grandpa. Like this gardener saying, give it one more year. And that grandma, that mama, they're on their knees somewhere saying, God, my son, my grandson, my daughter, my granddaughter. They're lost. They're on the way to hell. God, please save them before it's too late. And because that mama, that granddaughter, or that grandmama is praying for that child, God's saying, okay, I'll give them a little more time. I'll give them a little more time. And they they're sitting in that pew, or maybe they're not even in a pew, and they don't even realize that they're living on borrowed time, and that the borrowed time they have is because some godly believer is crying out to God, please give them another chance. Please give them another opportunity. And God is so gracious. You think about the story of Abraham. God comes to Abraham and says, you know, it's not right that something's going to happen to Sodom and Gomorrah if I don't tell you ahead of time. Because you've got a nephew named Lot and his family, they're living there. And God says, Abraham, they're going to reap what they've been sowing. It's going to be destruction. And Abraham begins to negotiate. God, but what if there's 50 righteous people? Would you spare them? Okay, for 50. And you know how the story goes. 40, 30, 20, 10. And God might have agreed to 4 or 5. I don't know. But Abraham stopped at 10. I guess he assumed that between Lot and his wife and his sons and his daughters, Lot should have taken care of at least 10 in his own family, but they weren't. But he had dropped the ball because he had dropped the ball There weren't 10 righteous people there, and they reaped what they sowed. Living on borrowed time. Living on borrowed time. Interesting thing about this story, Jesus doesn't tell us how it turned out. Jesus leaves it hanging. Jesus ends it with saying, if it bear fruit, well, if not, then you'll cut it down. And we wonder, well, I wonder what happened. Right now, it's still hanging with America. We could have revival, or we could have destruction. With a lot of churches, it's still hanging, revival or destruction. Individuals, salvation or loss. Jesus told us this to let us know how gracious God is. But he told us this to let us know there's a final exam coming. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Do you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? If not, you're living on borrowed time and you need to receive him today as your Lord and Savior. Do you know of somebody else that you need to be begging the Lord for them to have one more opportunity? Do you have friends, relatives that are sucked up in political correctness? That you need to warn about departing from the things of God? Are there things in your life that the Holy Spirit is telling you not to do that you've been doing and you need to stop? You need to repent. Are there directions that the Lord has given you and you've been disobedient because you've not followed through? Father, earlier we prayed about purity of heart. Search us. Know our ways. Know our thoughts. And then, Lord, lead us in the way everlasting. Lord, may America experience revival and not destruction. May our churches grow, become more Christ-like. And Father, may each of us walk in the fullness of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So you have the invitation. If you need to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need to come to the altar and pray for yourself. Or maybe you've got somebody you need to pray for. But would you come?